Well, we're really blessed to have with us a guy that we've been hoping to get here for a while, and I know that kids in our youth group have had an opportunity to be blessed by his ministry, and some of us got to hear him teach from the Word of God this last summer up at family camp, and I know that was just a treat for all of us, and those guys that were here that were at that family camp that are one of the reasons they're here is because they were so blessed to hear him bring the Word of God. And so this guy is, he spent time in Texas and survived it. And he's now serving at Calvary Chapel of Vista alongside of Pastor Rob Salvato, and they are team teaching together there at the church. And then he's authored a book, a book or more? More than one? Just one right now, and he'll let you know about that in a little bit. And for those of you guys that are into golfing, he was just stupidly talented golfer, played at UCLA on scholarship, and then decided he wanted to serve the Lord in the ministry. And so he went from playing 320 rounds of golf a year to playing 24 rounds of golf a year. But I think I'm sure you're going to find out that you're glad that he did that. And that he surrendered to what God was giving to him as a calling in his life. So please welcome Jason Duff.
How's everybody doing tonight? So good to see you guys. So good to be here. The privilege is absolutely mine to be in this place, to be with you guys. You know, I've gotten to know some of your pastoral staff at the family camp, and I just love each of these guys and their families. They are so amazing. And, you know, Pastor Richard, I met him when I was in college. He was speaking at a retreat I was at, and maybe you guys had this similar experience. You know, I didn't know him from anybody, and he shows up to teach, and by the time it was over, my honest, heartfelt thought was, I want to know God like that guy knows God. And it just radically changed my life. So he would come and speak for our high school camps once I was a high school pastor. So just so blessed to be here. So blessed to be here. Danny Donnelly, I mean, man, the first time I was thinking, you know, it was back there during worship that a message we're going to look at tomorrow, it was written after the first time I heard It Might Be Today. I was like, I heard that song and I thought, there needs to be a sermon like this song. And so anyways, I'm super stoked to be here. My name is Jason, and as Pastor Richard said, I'm a teaching pastor at Calvary Chapel Vista, and we'll get more into the testimony next week. Hopefully you can be here to all the sessions tomorrow, because I'm going to share my testimony at the very, very end. But tonight, I want us to open up to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And we're going to read the last part of chapter 9 and kind of go into chapter 10. So 1 Corinthians chapter 9, and if you would with me, if you wouldn't mind, why don't we stand together as we read God's Word, and then I promise I'll let you sit for the whole rest of the session. But just want to stretch out and open up God's Word. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it, and everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. Moreover, brethren, I don't want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and they all ate the same spiritual food, and they all drank from the same spiritual drink, and they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ. But with most of them, God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Now these things became our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted, and do not become idolaters as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Nor let us commit sexual immorality as some of them did, and in one day 23,000 fell. No, let us tempt Christ, as some of them did, also tempted, and they were destroyed by the serpents. Nor complain, as some of them also complained, and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon which the ends of the ages have come. Father, as we take a few minutes tonight, and a good chunk of our day tomorrow, to worship you, to fellowship with one another, to open up your word and let you speak to our heart. Lord, we pray that you would instruct us, that you would teach us. Lord, it's you that knows us better than anyone else. It's you that sees the things that no one else sees. And I pray that your spirit would do eternal things in our hearts this weekend. I'm so thankful for this church family. So thankful for this group of men and the ladies that are attached to our lives. And God, I just so thankful for this group. Lord, may your spirit be among us tonight. And we pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 encourages us to run this race that God has put us in. And do not be mistaken. God has put you in the race that you're in. He's put you in the life that is all around you. He's given you a walk that you're supposed to walk through with Him. God has done this. But He wants us not to just run with uncertainty. He doesn't want us just to run to run. He wants us to run to win. He wants us to walk this Christian walk with purpose, with direction. It's kind of like the difference between how my wife goes through a mall and how I go through a mall. You guys know this. We love the ladies in our lives. But when it comes to most of them, it's kind of a meandering. You know, even my son, who's 9 years old, he gets this now. It's like, you know, mom says, hey, on the way home from church, we'll stop off at Old Navy. Would you like to go with me or your dad? And he's like, Dad, send me with Dad, because it won't be just a minute, my 9-year-old boy says. He says it's going to be like, oh, look at this. Oh, look at that. Oh, look at this. Oh, this. And he's so right. He's so right, because that's just the way my wife gets through a shopping area. But myself, I pride myself in and out. I know what I need. I know the budget I've set for myself to get it, and I'm on a mission. And if I can make it in and out those doors in 8 minutes, I am really pleased. I am walking with a mission in my lives. And listen, when it comes to us spiritually, we're not to walk along this Christian life just meandering along, just purposeless, directionless. We're to do it with a plan. We're to do it with discipline. We're going to do it to bring glory and honor to our Father in heaven. But there needs to be some things present in our lives if that's going to be the case. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 9, I've got to discipline myself. There's got to be a discipline in my walk, a discipline in my life if I'm going to walk with purpose and with direction. And so what are those things? What are those fundamentals? Well, we're going to look at many of them tomorrow. But tonight, I kind of want to set the stage of what we're talking about and why it is so important for us to tune in to what I believe the Spirit wants to do in our hearts. In 1 Corinthians 10, Paul begins to build this illustration. He goes back to the Old Testament, to the children of Israel, and how they left Egypt and were in the wilderness and then failed at Kadesh Barnea and then wandered around the wilderness till they died for 40 years before entering into all that God had for them. He says, all these things are a lesson for us. They're all something for us to notice, to take note of, and apply them to our hearts and lives. You guys know the story. A little bit of rehearsal might be important. The children of Israel were in bondage in the nation of Egypt for 400 years. God had made promises to their forefathers, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, the 12 tribes. I'm going to set you free from Egypt, and I'm going to bring you into a land of promise, a land that literally flows with milk and honey. And for 400 years, they sat there in bondage until God raised up a man by the name of Moses. And through an amazing set of miracles and plagues and all the mighty hand of God, the nation of Israel is freed from the land of Egypt. And they start working their way through the wilderness. They stop off at Sinai. They receive the Ten Commandments. They receive the book of Leviticus. They're told how to camp. And then they march off an 11-day journey from Mount Sinai to the very verge of the Promised Land, a place called Kadesh Barnea. And there at Kadesh Barnea, we're told the children of Israel ask, we need to send 12 spies and kind of see if God has told us the truth about this land. Kind of see if it's a land that we can conquer if we're in big trouble. Now, stop right there. Are you kidding me? This is a promise that God made to Abraham. I'm going to give you a great land, a good land. He repeated that promise over and over again. And now they've got to verify the word of God? Oh, danger. And you know it was for these 12 guys go in and they walk all over the land from the far north back to the south. And they come back and they declare all that God said is true. Really? Of course it was. They said what God told us is true. It's truly a land flowing with milk and honey. And that means the land has everything we need to succeed. It doesn't mean there's literally like a river of milk and honey bushes. It's not like Willy Wonka. That's not what's going on here. It's like the land has everything we need to live and to enjoy life. And then they say, nevertheless. Oh no. Nevertheless, we saw giants in the land. Now some people say, giants. They start to mock the word of God. Please get out of your mind some 30-foot man on Jack and the Beanstalk. That's not what the Bible's talking about. These guys were 8-9 feet tall. These guys were slightly bigger than Shaquille O'Neal. And of course, they're little Jewish guys, so it's kind of like, they look like a giant. I get it. I understand it. I get what they're feeling. There's giants in the land. We are not able to do this. And Caleb and Joshua, two of the 12 spies, say, wait a second. If God is with us, if God is calling us, if God is leading us, what's the problem? Let's go in and enjoy all that God has given us. Caleb says, those people, they're going to be bread for us. I love Caleb's heart. I love it. He'll stay that way for the rest of his life. Those of you that know the story, 40 years later, after that generation that doubted dies, they're going to go into the promised land. And the only two from that original generation, Joshua, Caleb. And when Caleb, after the battle, after the land has been won, Caleb comes to his buddy Joshua. He says, it's time for me to inherit land. And if I was him, I'd ask for, I don't know, a condo on the Mediterranean. I mean, this is your bud. You can ask for whatever you want. You've seen pictures of Tel Aviv. I mean, it's a beautiful Mediterranean beach. I'd want to go there. Or you don't like the beach? Okay, maybe a cabin in the Galilee. I mean, that's what I'd be asking for. But you Bible students know that Caleb said, give me the mountains. Because I've heard that there's giants up there. The guy's 80 years old. 80 years old, and the same way he was at 40. We can do this. There'll be bread for us. He's still that way. He says, I want where the giants are because I know there God will be with me. God will be with me. Do you realize that, gang? That God sometimes allows difficult circumstances in my life and yours. And the thing that is so natural for all of us is we think, how can I get out of this trial? How can I get out of this difficult circumstance in my life? But I warn you against that. You know, when that land was handed out, the tribe of Dan got the land that I would have wanted, right where modern Tel Aviv is. Just beautiful, seaside, Mediterranean piece of land. If I would have strolled up, I'd have said, perfect, Lord, this is great. But they're there for a while, and then the book of Judges comes. And the book of Judges, we're told that this tribe of Dan leaves the part of land that God gave to them. They go to this city up in the northern part of Israel. They slaughter the inhabitants of this little defenseless village, and they move as a tribe. And yes, the land up there is fertile, and yes, there isn't any problems, but why did they leave in the first place? Because they were right next to the Philistines. They were right next to Gaza. And Gaza back then, kind of like Gaza today, place you don't want to hang out at. And so it was afflicting them. They said, we're tired of the affliction. We're tired of the battle. We want to go to a place that's easy. But you that know your Bible history know that Dan, in their time of ease, was the first tribe that idolatry started to grab a hold of the nation of Israel, and they are destroyed as a tribe. And what we see from that is they needed the battle. They needed the constant affliction so they would cling to the Lord. And the same thing's true with you and me. We need the things that God places us in, and we need to see, this is bread for me, God. This is good for me. I'm going to cling to you. I'm going to allow you to do the work you need to do in my life. Because instead of wanting to get out of the fix that I'm in, I realize through the fix, God's trying to fix me. Anybody else ever experienced that? And if I get out of the fix that God's put me in, he has to put me back in another fix to fix the fix he wanted to fix in the first place. Understand? Me either. But God is doing that in our heart and lives. So Joshua and Caleb are like, no, it'll be bread for us. It'll be amazing. But it was too late. It was too late. The children of Israel go back. They say, our children are going to be killed. Our children are going to become victims. And God says, no, 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 no. Your children are going to inherit this land. Your children are going to achieve everything I wanted to achieve through you. But you, other than Joshua and Caleb, you're going to die in the wilderness. You guys that know your Bible, the story of the book of Numbers is the story of that death march for 38 and a half years as they walk around the wilderness until they die. Kind of a sad story. But Paul the Apostle says, we better learn from this. We better learn from this picture in our own lives. Because it's a spiritual picture, real story, really happened to real people. But it's a spiritual picture of something that happens to every one of us. What do I mean? Well, we, like the children of Israel, start out in the bondage of sin. Egypt is such a picture of the world, and just like they were in bondage for 400 years, so all of us, there was a time in our lives when we were in bondage to sin and to shame, and God, through his mighty right hand, his mighty strong hand, just like the children of Israel, he crashed into your darkness and set you free from the power of sin in your life. Amen. Isn't that amazing? Thank you, Jesus. And then what happens? Well, we're all baptized like the children of Israel were baptized going through the Red Sea. And then we spend, well, like they did, about a year, year and a half, walking through a legitimate wilderness experience. You see, they had a year plus, where they were supposed to go to Mount Sinai. They were supposed to learn about God and receive the law and get the book of Leviticus and build the tabernacle. That was time in the wilderness that God had ordained. It was a legitimate wilderness experience. And we go through the same thing when we're young in the Lord. For some of you, that was a long time ago. But you know what? I'm so glad when new believers are a part of our congregation. And it's, we're reminded, those of us that have been walking with God for a while, what it is to be young in the Lord. I know you have that experience. I had a guy just a few months ago, he got saved at our church on a Wednesday night, and he comes and he started reading the Bible, and he shows up to me and he says, did you know Jesus was God? I did, yes. Yes, I did. Yes, I did. It was so great. But listen, it was even better than that. Because the way he said it to me was this. Did you know Jesus was bleeping God? He cussed about God. And at first I was like, oh, what? What'd you say? He says, Jesus is bleep God. And we got to bleep tell people about this. This is so bleeping amazing. I was so, here he is, he's young in the Lord. He doesn't know that yet. He doesn't know you probably shouldn't say that when talking about God. He's young in the Lord. It's legitimate. Listen, there's another guy that got saved. And he said, hey, can you disciple me? And I said, I'd love to disciple you. can you show up next Tuesday at Starbucks in the morning? He said, yeah, totally, I can come. And he shows up and he brings to Starbucks his own metal water bottle. I said, okay, you know, do you want any coffee? He said, no, I got my own water. Okay. So we sit down and we start talking. I said, tell me your story. Where did you come from? How did you and your wife meet? All these things. And as he's talking, I smell a familiar smell. See, my dad was an alcoholic. My stepfather was an alcoholic. I know what alcohol smells like on the breath. And so I'm like going, is that beer in your
yes.
I said, oh, and he goes, is it bad to bring beer to discipleship at 8 a.m. at Starbucks? I don't know a Bible verse on that. But you know what? I was like, I'm glad there's new believers in the church. I am. They don't know that's not okay yet. But here's what's going to happen. Eventually, they're going to start reading through the Bible. They're going to come to Ephesians chapter 4. They're going to read there that let no corrupt word come out of your mouth. And that guy is going to read that and go, I wonder what that bleeping means. Hold on. Maybe I shouldn't say bleeping. And he grows. Other guy's going to get to Ephesians 5 and see, do not be drunk with wine, but instead be filled with the Spirit. Oh, maybe I shouldn't bring alcohol to 8 a.m. discipleship time. Maybe. And they grow in the Lord. And listen, if you're new to Christianity, I am so glad you're starting this walk. You might look at the Bible and say, I don't have it figured out yet. Yeah, join the club. Neither do we. But you keep growing, you keep maturing, you keep walking with God. It's okay to be young in the Lord. It's okay to have a legitimate wilderness experience. But there's a time to grow up. And for the children of Israel, after a year and a half of receiving the law, receiving the book of Leviticus, building the tabernacle, they were on the verge of everything God wanted to do in their lives. They were on the verge of the promised land. And yet, because they would not trust the word of God, they would not believe that God was big enough to take care of them and deal with their issues, they said, no, Lord, we will not enter in. And then they started an illegitimate wilderness experience. They wandered in the wilderness for 40 years until they died. Some of you might be new in the Lord. Awesome. Keep growing. Keep clinging to Him. Some of you, though, might be in an illegitimate wilderness experience. The time for you to put away childish things has come and gone. And yet you find yourself still wandering around. Again, it's okay to be young. I remember when my kids came to me and they said, Dad, will you play with this Monopoly? I said, Monopoly? Okay, you know, my kids are always inventing games, so I just figured it was something they invented. And I said, yeah, I'd love to play Monopoly with you. And then they go and they pull out Monopoly out of the cupboard. Oh, awesome. Now, that's cute because they're young. But, you know, if my daughter turns 18 and she's still like, Dad, want to play Monopoly? I'll still think it's cute. But her friends might not. There's a time to grow up. There's a time to mature. Maybe you're in an illegitimate wilderness experience. There's a great book called Christ Indwelling and Enthroned by Oswald Sanders. And if you've not read that, boy, find a way to get a copy of that book. Christ Indwelling and Enthroned by Oswald Sanders. Not Chambers, not the morning and evening guy, but the spiritual leadership guy. He wrote this about this experience. Listen carefully. He said, to again revert to the Old Testament language, the carnal Christian lives in the wilderness, the barren desert lying between Egypt and Canaan, in which he enjoys the pleasures of neither. Now he is on the border of the promised land, now back near the enemy territory. He's torn between the two. The memory of onions, leek, and garlic still linger with him. He is not prepared to pay the price of going in to possess the land. At a retreat, he longs for the victory of Canaan, but when he gets home, he cannot resist the subtle lure of Egypt. And when no one is looking, He surreptitiously makes excursions into the foreign territory. Men, does that describe your life? Where there are times that you feel so close to what you know God puts you on earth to do and to be. And yet you realize there's a price to pay. You realize there's discipline that needs to be involved. You know that God loves you. You know you're saved by grace. But it's time to enter into all that God has for you, to enter into that spirit-filled life. I think for some of you, you're tired of wandering in the wilderness. You're tired. And I bet the enemy, if you're in that place, the enemy of our soul, has you thinking that the Lord is also tired of you. That the Lord's tired of your failings. He's tired of your hypocrisy. He's tired of your two-facedness in your walk with God. And we get into our minds, that must be how the Lord feels about me. Do you know that's a lie from the pit of hell? Your Father in heaven loves you. And when you come to Him and say, God, I want to enter into all You have for me. A lot of you are dads in this room. You know, my son, I've got one son, and he's surrounded by two girls. He's got an 11-year-old sister and a 7-year-old sister, and he's 9. And my son, his sin is a lot more outward than the girls. He's kind of a chip off the old block. He struggles with lying. And oh man, I remember when I was a little kid. Oh, I didn't even know how to tell the truth when I was a little kid. I remember we had this drive-in behind our house. For you younger people, that's this place where you watch movies from your car. Not like Netflix while in your car, but like you look through the windshield and it's up on a big screen and they hook the sound onto your, it's a fascinating place. But the best part for me was the waves of concrete where you'd park your car. Boy, on my BMX, that was like Disneyland. It was so amazing. So I would jump and I'd do these things, but glass was everywhere and was raised by ladies. So my mom and my grandma just, that's so dangerous, you can't go there. And I was forbidden, but I did it anyway. And I remember coming back home late. They'd been out looking for me. And the one place they weren't looking for me was the drive-in, because I wasn't supposed to be there. So when I come back in, my mom, my grandma, my grandpa are all sitting there. Where have you been? In my 8, 9-year-old mind, first thing that popped in, somebody was shooting at me. No, it gets better. My grandpa says, how do you know someone was shooting at you? So I tell him, as I was riding my bike, the bullet came along right up beside me, and I was racing it, and I outran it. And my grandma goes, oh, you poor little boy. My grandpa's like, he's a liar. That did not happen to him. That is not a true story. And oh, I got it that night. I got it. My mom wasn't fooled either. So my son, he's been struggling with that a little bit. And he came to me recently and he said, Dad, I don't want to be a liar anymore. I want the things that come out of my mouth to be true. Listen, as a father, I didn't look at him and say, oh yeah, little liar? Oh, it's about time you grew up. What's wrong with you? No. No way. My heart was so filled. I said to him, son, I will do everything in my power to help you overcome this, because you're right. You're right, son. You've got to be a man of integrity. People need to be able to hear your words and believe what you say. Son, you are accurate. I want to do everything in my power to help him grow and mature, and I'm a sinful father. How much more your heavenly Father when you and I come to Him and say, Dad, I'm struggling with lust. Dad, I'm struggling with bitterness. Father, my mind is corrupt. My heart is angry. Lord, I want to have this gone. I want to enter into the promised land. That's not heaven. Because in the promised land in the Bible, there was battles they had to fight and they lost. The promised land is a picture of the Spirit-filled life, the victory that God has intended for each of us. You see, some of us think that this wandering in the wilderness is what the Christian experience is supposed to be like. That I'm supposed to have days of victory and moments of defeat where God says, I've got more for you. I want to lead you in victory. I want to lead you in victory. I want to see these cities in the promised land. Each of these cities are these walled promises where God has told me that he loves me. He's got a plan for me. He's got victory in this area. And just like the children of Israel had to believe and trust God by faith for each of those cities. So we believe and trust God for each of these things in our lives. God has more for us. And tomorrow, we're going to talk about some disciplines that are key to see that happen in our lives. If you're young and single, don't miss the first session. Don't sleep in. I believe that the Lord has a word for you tomorrow morning. There's some things that need to be in our heart and lives. But you know where it starts? It starts with the Spirit of God. You see, the reality is you will never be the man God is calling you to be in the power of your own strength. It's not that you can just, you know, decide, Lord, I'm going to work a little harder and I'm going to get into that promised land. Please don't misunderstand me if you thought that's what I was saying. No. The children of Israel had to choose to follow and trust the Lord, and he took them in to everything he had for them. It's the Spirit of God. In fact, if you're in 1 Corinthians, just go a little bit to your right to the book of Ephesians. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, Paul says this. He says, "Don't not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit." Don't be drunk with wine, but instead be filled with the Spirit. Now, when I was a younger Christian, I really believed that Paul was being the typical pastor. All of us that speak on a stage like this, we all know what it's like. You look at the clock, you're like, 7 minutes left, got to start wrapping this up. So you start summarizing points and putting things together. And when I first read Ephesians, that's what I thought Paul was doing. He was like, now don't get drunk and be filled with the Spirit. All right, amen, let's have some donuts. But that's not what's going on. He's contrasting. He's saying just like drugs and alcohol, if abused, can turn you into a different person. And you know they can, right? I watched it in my own family. My father, when he was sober, was a great dad. I remember sitting on the couch watching sports with him. He'd pull out a book and he'd read it and he would insert our names into every story. When I actually learned to read, I was kind of bummed that I wasn't in all these books. Like, where'd I go? I was in Greens, Eggs, and Ham, you know? Why am I not there anymore? When he was sober. And when he would abuse drugs and alcohol, I can remember him throwing my mom across the room. I can remember him walking in my room when I was 5 years old and saying, I hate you, and I'm leaving the family because of you. I was five. Drugs and alcohol turned him into a different man. Now the flip side of that is God says, my spirit can transform you from who you are and your struggles in the flesh to a different man, a man your family desperately needs you to be. It's the Spirit of God. He says, be filled with the Spirit. And I know you guys are a well-taught congregation, so you know this, but that phrase, be filled, it doesn't mean to be stuffed. You know, like Thanksgiving dinner. Isn't that a great holiday, Thanksgiving? Food and football and family, it just doesn't get any better. That is such a great, you think I'd love Christmas more, but Thanksgiving, food and football, your family's all there. And my if you've been to our youth camps, I know you've heard this story before, I apologize, but it's important. My first Thanksgiving, all my family lived close. They all lived in one area. And we decided to have three Thanksgiving meals. You know, we started at my parents' house. And I had this grand plan to take it easy and eat just a little bit, you know. But I walked in. I smell my mama's cooking. And you can't disappoint mama. You just can't disappoint your mama. So I went in there. I just gorged myself on turkey and stuffing and all that good stuff. But next was Christy's parents, my wife's parents. They like to eat around 5, so it was about 3 hours later. We went over to their house, and I again had a plan to take it easy, but I walked in, it smelled good there, and it's mom-in-law. You can't disappoint mom-in-law. So I stuffed myself again. But then my bride, my new bride, our first Thanksgiving together, she said, "I want to make you a turkey. I want us to have our own Thanksgiving." And I said, "Woman, do all that is in your heart." And she did. And so we went home to our house and just, you can't disappoint your wife. So by the end of the day, I understand why gluttony is a sin. I was just there like, "Oh, Lord, forgive me. It hurts so bad." And somehow we think that that's what Paul's talking about. Like, I just, more of the Spirit, God. More. Yeah, That's not it. The phrase "be filled" means this. To be controlled by the Spirit. To let something control you. And we see that because in Luke chapter 4, when Jesus is teaching in the synagogue, he says, "I'm the Messiah." And the religious leaders are like they always were. Oh, you know, in one ear and out the other. "You're the Messiah." "Yeah, right." But then, listen. Jesus says, "And not just of the Jews only. I'm also the Messiah of the Gentiles." And the Bible says that the Pharisees, the Sadducees were filled with wrath and they lost their mind. They, from that day forward, listen, they plotted how they might kill Jesus. Now, I know we read our Bibles with our lattes in our hand and our Danishes and we're like, "Oh, that's very funny. That's very nice. They wanted to kill somebody." That's not very nice. If I told you that Pastor Richard and Danny and Travis and they were planning to kill somebody this afternoon, you wouldn't think that's very nice. You would think it's time to find another church to fellowship at. Because religious leaders aren't supposed to kill people. That's like a rule. And so too, these guys are transformed into different people because they're filled with wrath. Well, God wants to fill me and fill you and change us from the inside out into the men that we need to be. And you see it in the Bible. You see, God takes someone like the Apostle John, who early in the gospel account, him and his brother James, they go into the city of Samaria. Remember this story? And the Samaritans reject Jesus. And what did John and James want to do to the Samaritans? Anybody remember? They want to set them on fire. They say to Jesus, "Hey, can we call down fire from heaven and set these guys on fire?" And Jesus even starts mocking them. He's like, "Okay, sons of thunder, you know." I imagine his heart, he was like, "3 years I've been pouring in you, and that's what you think we do in response to people? We set them on fire? That's ridiculous." But listen, same guy, John, later will write the book of 1 John. And that book, oh, you get the message in those short 5 chapters. It's all about love. Love your brethren, love the sisterin, love the Lord. It's like, I get it, John, love. In fact, church history tells us that when he would speak in the first century church, and he was the last living apostle, he would come to different church meetings and gatherings, and people would walk for days to come hear somebody that had walked with Jesus. And he'd go into the pulpit, an old man, and they'd say, "Give us the meat, John, tell us the truth." And he'd say, "My little children, love one another." And then he'd get down. That's a cool guest speaking sermon. Last 20 seconds. And they'd say, "No, give us the meat." And he'd say, "That is the meat. Love one another." How does a guy go from wanting to set people on fire to an apostle of love? The Spirit of God. Just as Peter, who the night that Jesus betrayed, he betrays Jesus. He denies Jesus to a little girl. A little girl walks up to him and says, "Aren't you the Messiah? Aren't you? I saw you with Jesus.
No, never knew the man.
No, I saw you with him.
Nope, not me. Couldn't be me.
No, it was you." And then he loses his mind. He's like that guy, that new believer. I never knew the man. What? Same guy, 50 days later, stands up in front of a crowd of thousands. He says, "Jesus, whom you crucified, has become both Lord and Christ. Repent, get baptized, get saved now." And thousands did. Where did Peter get his courage from? It was the Spirit of God. Do you hear me, men? I know what it's like. You come to a retreat and you feel, "I'm so close to the promises that I know God wants me to walk in. He wants me to let go of that bitterness. He wants me to let go of that lust. He wants me to let go of those anger issues that I've got. I know it." But then the allure of Egypt, the allure of the world, and then we feel down and we look at our families. We think, "Lord, will we ever be the men that they deserve?" Not in your own strength, you won't. But God would say to you, "Son, I love you. I'm for you. I bled on that cross for you to be not only forgiven of your sin, but that so you could have an active relationship with me, where you could hang out with me, love on me, be baptized with who I am, and be transformed from the inside out. Are you tired of wandering? You tired of the wilderness? I think for some of you, God's saying, tonight, it's time by faith, not by you, by faith, to believe the promises I've made to you in the Word. To believe that if you draw near to me, I will draw near to you. To believe that I can change you like I changed John, like I changed Peter, like I've changed Paul. I can change you from the inside out. You need to believe me and cling to me and say, "Lord, I need a fresh filling of your Spirit. I need to be baptized. I need to be changed. I want to walk with you, not meander." And this is how it starts, men. To realize you can't in your own strength, but not by might and not by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. It's by His Spirit. So the guys are going to come back up, and they're going to lead us in about 25 minutes of worship to end this evening. And what I want to do is I want us to take a few moments to be real with the Lord. You know, as men, it's so easy to put on the strong face, say, "I'm okay, everything's fine." But I think there needs to be times where we say, "Lord, I am desperate for you. I need to be the man that my wife needs me to be. For some of you, that my future spouse needs me to be. I need to set a precedence for the next generation in my life." I hope you realize that, men. You're leaving a precedence to the young men around you. You're leaving something to this church and the next generation. And we can make all the excuses that we want where, "Oh, my dad didn't know the Lord," and my dad, I hear it, I understand it. I remember when the Lord whispered in my heart, "Listen, you may have started in your own end zone, But I want you to take that ball and I want you to advance it to midfield. And then your son will take it into the red zone. And his son will take it in the end zone. And it might take three generations, but you don't back down. You don't start to make excuses. You say, Lord, by the power of your Spirit, I want to be the man that you're calling me to be, to leave it to the next generation and let them learn these principles and take it to the next generation. And if the Lord tarries, we can change the world by the power of Jesus Christ. If we're willing to say, God, no more excuses. No more excuses. My heart is yours. My life is yours. Baptize me with your Spirit. Baptize me. We're going to worship. And whether you want to stay right where you're seated, well, I think it'd be cool. Some of you guys on staff here, if you want to be up front and available, I think that would be great. If you guys want to get prayed for tonight, that God would just baptize you with his Spirit. You don't have to come up and confess. It's not that kind of church. But to come up and say, would you pray for me? I want to grow as a man. I want to be baptized with the Spirit. You can sit right there and just ask the Lord to do that too. That's fine. But if you want one of the pastors, one of the leaders, to put a hand on you and just pray that God would fill you with his Spirit, they'll be up front or in the back, wherever you guys normally do this. Let's be available and let's just respond to God for 20-some minutes tonight. Let's worship him. Let's adore him. Let's let him fill us with his Spirit. Father, we come before you tonight. And all of us, Lord, we're needy and desperate. We need a touch of your Spirit. Lord, like David, we say, search our hearts, God. And for most of us, that takes just about a second. We know the issues in our own hearts. We know the struggles that we have. But I pray we'd stop listening to the lies of the enemy, that there's no hope, or we've gone too far, or the Lord is frustrated. Lord, we know that's not the case. Like with our own kids, coming to us with something they need help with, Lord, even more so. Lord, you want to walk us into all that you have for us. You've given us the forgiveness by your blood on the cross. And Lord, you've given us your Spirit that we might embrace you. And allow you to empower us to be different men. Different from the inside out. Do it in our hearts right now. Baptize us with your Spirit, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's worship the Lord. And if you want to stand, you can stand. If you want to sit, you can sit. Can we bring the lights down a little bit? And let's just take the next 20 minutes. And again, if you need prayer, there's some guys all around that would love to pray for you. We're just going to wait upon the Lord for a little bit here tonight.